What do you think when you see two Christians having problems? Undoubtedly, your first response is a negative one. But it's going to happen. So what does the Bible say about how we should deal with this problem? I want to show you something from the book of Philippians today that addresses this very issue.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who
Good morning. Welcome to Perception. My name is Don Rule, and I speak every week on this program called Perception, a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. How sad it is when two Christians are having problems and they can't work those problems out. What do you think when you see something like that? Well, many people will quit the church or leave that particular congregation. They believe that the church is a place where problems are never supposed to occur. Is the church the place where problems are not supposed to happen? Or is it the place where we learn to deal with conflicts and solve them? If you have a problem with someone in a church or a congregation, do not cease worshiping there. But seek that brother or sister, and perhaps seek the help of others, and especially of God, that this issue or that issue may be resolved. Now let me show you today Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We start off with verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved. I think it's interesting that Paul's about ready to talk to us about two sisters in the congregation at Philippi who were not getting along. And Paul wanted the rest of the church to help them. But he begins this section here by using several terms of endearment, to describe the members of the church there at Philippi. He just piles on the words. And this is what we want to find in the church. Let us take the initiative like Paul. Don't wait for others to feel this way about you. It's almost as though Paul cannot find enough words to express his love for the Philippians. So he puts together all these labels of affection. And dwells especially on the word beloved. Brethren, you are beloved to me. Let us likewise cherish what we are to each other. That is, let fellow Christians cherish what they are towards each other. Once I ordered a book from a preacher that I know. And on the package, he addressed it to Don Rule, Christian Servant. I liked that, because when I receive something from someone who is not familiar with the church and who knows that I'm a preacher, they always want to put reverend or pastor on the front of it or some other exalted title before my name. However, in the spirit of New Testament Christianity, this particular preacher wanted to give some kind of designation or description instead of just leaving my name alone. Often we use the term brother or sister, but there are others to use also. Think of what your brothers and sisters mean to you, and then find a word that expresses that feeling. Now notice how Paul viewed the members of the church. He said, beloved, saying that twice in this one verse alone. He called them longed for brethren. They were not only his brethren and ours, but he longed for them. He missed being away from them. You know, I often wonder how members of the church who fail to attend worship services or classes, whether they long for those who are at the assembly. Now, we might call them and tell them that we miss them and that we're praying for them. But what are they thinking of us when they're away? Now, I am not discussing here someone who is away traveling, but someone who has made the decision to forsake the assembly. Now, notice here also in Philippians the feelings that these early Christians had for each other, evident not only here in Philippians 4, but in the first chapter, verse 8, when Paul said, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." In the second chapter, verse 26, he spoke about another man whom Paul said he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Let us restore these feelings for one another. Now, Paul in Philippians 4:1 also called the Philippians my joy. The members of the church brought joy into Paul's heart. Why did they bring joy into his heart? He worked to convert these people. He had worked to cause them to mature as disciples of Christ. Formerly, these people, or perhaps some of them at least, had nothing to do with one another, but now they were brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope that whenever you think of a congregation of the Lord's people, that if you don't have joy, seek to find out why and then fix the problem. Paul also referred to the Philippians as my crown. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20, the Bible provides some additional information. Here we learn that converts make up the crown of the one who's doing the converting. Here it is written, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is even more specific. In verses 1 through 4, Paul rebukes the members of the church for dividing according to who taught or baptized them. Then in verses 5 through 10, he explains that any teacher in Christ is merely a minister the Lord has used. We each have our different parts. Some plant the seed, others water the seed. The one who counts is God, because as Paul argues, God is the one who gives the increase. Furthermore, verse 11 shows that Jesus is the foundation that we ought to be laying in people's lives, and not our own foundation, not ourselves as the foundation. We don't want someone to build their faith upon us. Once the foundation of the Lord has been laid, then the convert himself becomes the building material upon that foundation. Thus, Paul now writes in verses 12 through 15, of 1 Corinthians 3, these words. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Therefore, the people whom we help to convert become our crowns or the parts of the crown, perhaps the jewels or the stars. Well, because of how Paul addressed these people in Philippians 4:1, notice how he ends the verse or the sentence. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Because of all the teachings of the first three chapters that we've been looking at over many weeks, they need to so stand fast in the Lord. So, meaning in this manner, you are to stand fast in the Lord. Paul culminated his teachings at the end of chapter 3. Stating that our citizenship is in heaven and we are awaiting the resurrection. However, to ensure that our citizenship is in heaven and that our resurrected bodies will be like the body of Jesus, we have to stand fast in the Lord. In other words, do not fall away, or you will lose everything. So, what has Paul taught us? Well, if you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, you will read that he wrote, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." The rest of the chapter was really nothing more than explaining how and why we should rejoice in the Lord. The reason that in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul taught us to rejoice in the Lord is seen in the following facts. Going back to chapter 1, verse 6, it is the Lord who will make us complete. Verses 9 through 11, the fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ. Verses 12 through 18, our preaching is summarized in Christ. Verses 21 through 26, there is no other reason to live or to die than doing it all for Christ. Verse 29. We believe in Him and suffer on His behalf. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He is the one who set the example of humility for us. Verses 10 and 11. We bow the knee to Him and confess His name. Verses 12 through 30. The Lord is the one who is running the show. Now, if you've been with me as we've been going through Philippians, you've heard all these things. Do you realize how much of life that list covered? All of it. What is not covered? Therefore, so, that is, in this manner, stand fast in the Lord. There is no other way to stand fast in life. Your heritage cannot do it for you. That's what Paul taught in the third chapter. He also taught in that third chapter that your accomplishments cannot do it for you. Wealth cannot do it for you. Psalm 49 is a passage of Scripture that we do not hear very much when you hear people talking about riches. There are some other passages that I can mention, and you would know them instantly, probably. But for some reason, this passage is not well known. But when I read a few verses from it, I am guessing that you will be hearing something that is unfamiliar, yet you're going to think, wow, that's good. We need to hear that. Listen to Psalm 49, starting at verse 6. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Now that was through verse 12. Let me skip down to verse 16. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. That was through verse 17. My dear friends, there is nothing that makes you stand fast, have stability in your life, other than the Lord. Now, having said all those things, considering how Paul addressed everyone in that congregation, now watch what he does in verses 2 and 3. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Suddenly now, almost out of nowhere, we are made aware of a problem in the church. It must have been the only problem, for Paul is not addressing any other problem, so why worry about it? Well, a problem of this nature can do great damage. Others can take sides. They could seek to gain a following. Other conflicts can start to form. Now think if you were one of those two sisters. Epaphroditus, remember he was mentioned earlier in the letter, and he's probably the preacher for the congregation. He has just arrived from Rome, and he has a letter from Paul with him. And that letter is the letter that we call Philippians. He stands before the congregation, and he starts to read a letter that is actually more than a letter. It's actually going to be scripture. And it will be so multiplied that there will be countless millions of copies of it made. And he reads the letter to the congregation. You're one of these two sisters sitting there, and you've heard of all the wonderful virtues of Christianity being expounded in this letter from an apostle of Jesus Christ. Unexpectedly, you hear your name and the sister with whom you are having trouble. It is an obvious blemish in an otherwise uplifting letter. You will have been following the letter closely, perhaps imagining Paul saying these things. You can just picture him standing there. You've been delighted to hear the truth read before the congregation. You would now realize how serious your problem with this other sister is. This division, left unchecked, will tear down everything that has been gripping your heart through the reading. If you understand and believe everything that Paul has written, then you would not be offended. But you would want to fix the problem immediately. Personal battles with other Christians will then seem so trivial and hurtful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can you go on telling others about the wonders of Christianity when you and the sister cannot get along? Interestingly, Paul does not reveal the problem. We do not know if it was a personality conflict, a racial issue, a social problem, in other words, rich versus poor. We don't know if it was a national problem, for example, one being Roman and the other a Jew. We don't know if it was a generation gap. We just don't know what it was. And you know what? It does not matter what the problem was. They were both faithful Christians who were sound in the faith. And whatever the problem was, they needed to put it aside. And to be of the same mind in the Lord. Their minds were not in the Lord, but in something else. They were probably focusing upon the problem itself. Paul implored these two women to be of the same mind in the Lord. They had come together, willing to put aside their hurt feelings, and to be one in the Lord. That's what they had to do. Notice how Paul implores each sister. He is making a special plea to both. With the repetition, with each name being given, the exhortation becomes personal. Whatever their problem was, the main problem is that they were not of the same mind. And Paul had already taught extensively on having the same mind back in chapter 2 and the verses that followed, starting at verse 1. So what is more important? My personal agenda? Or being of the same mind in the Lord. Then in verse 3, Paul turned his attention to the congregation and said, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women." Of course, these women had to be willing to receive the help. But the rest of the members of the church could not ignore the problem. They were all companions. He says about these women that they labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers. These women labored in the gospel. Now they could easily destroy everything for which they labored. Moreover, if they were not careful, they themselves could end up lost. They could also destroy the effectiveness of the church in Philippi. They were able to work with Paul, Clement, and the rest of Paul's fellow workers. However, they were not able to work with each other. Now, Paul did say, at the end of verse 3, whose names are in the book of life. And that takes us back to chapter 3, verse 20, when he said, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Our citizenship is in heaven because our names are written in the book of life. Do you know how significant this book is? Listen to Revelation 20, verse 15. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Listen again to Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. "But there shall by no means enter heaven anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now listen, friends, conflict arises. And often new Christians will witness conflict in the church. And they usually respond with something like, "I thought Christians were supposed to love one another." It is true that we are. However, the New Testament says that conflicts will arise. It never says you're never going to have problems in the church. Truly, it shows several conflicts, including this one between these two sisters in one congregation. Now, what the New Testament does show is, okay, here's how to fix these conflicts. Instead of quitting the church, Paul urges the other members of the church to help these women. When you see conflict, Do not quit, but help solve the problem. Why? Because we want our names and the names of the people who are in the conflict to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the most pressing issue before us. That is my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your name written there? According to what we have seen from the Scripture, only faithful Christians have their names written in that book. Friends, forget what the movies say and what the world says about everyone going to heaven except for the extremely wicked. The Bible says the only way to get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. That means you have to be a faithful follower of Christ, following Him till the day you die. Why then wait any longer? Do you not want to find out more about how to become a Christian? I want to encourage you to worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls. The members there would be delighted to sit down with you and show you what the Bible says about how to become a Christian. Woody Hensley, the preacher, would also like to open up the Scriptures and let you see with your own eyes and hear with your own ears what the Bible says about how to become a Christian. How to find the church building, the worship times, and so forth is all in the Yellow Pages. There's even a map provided to show you where the building is in Klamath Falls. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about being of the same mind in the Lord. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
Jesus is